I hate to break up the party. Everybody's having a good time here. Welcome home, Bill. we're looking at 2 Corinthians, and we're into chapter 3. We did some of that previously. I don't know how many people were here for that, so maybe it's a little bit of catch-up for you. The important thing is that everybody would read the Word of God themselves, obviously. And the Word of God is our main resource, the resource. What does God say about certain things? You probably have to go out in the other. Yeah, we're using the New King James translation. Perhaps that's not your favorite translation, but probably should read the scripture in two or three of the main translations. Sometimes it even helps to read a paraphrase version because it's kind of like a poor man's commentary. Can't hear me? Oh. Well, our man will crank it up. I can hear me perfectly. I don't know what's wrong with you guys. It reminds me that a reporter who was at Gettysburg, and I wasn't there, okay, but when Lincoln gave his great address, you know, Gettysburg address, he said he wrote it up this way. It was a wonderful occasion, I don't know what the word he used, messed up in our vernacular by a few silly remarks by the president. The Gettysburg address, okay? So it's all in the eye of the beholder sometimes, but I trust that the Word of God is valued in your heart and in your mind to the point that you realize this is the revelation of God. It, you know, the Bible doesn't need any proof. It does have a lot of proofs, but it doesn't need them. The authority of the Bible is God himself. He spoke these things. He revealed these things. That's what we go on. That's our go-to thing. Often you have people with a hypothetical case. Well, what about this and what about that? We go by the Bible. We don't go by hypothetical cases. There's plenty of cases in the Bible, if you will. Every condition of man is dealt with in the Bible. And you can know what God says. And I want to say this. Every single believer can know the Word of God and know it well. Okay? Don't settle for, you know, there's an old hymn, we'll understand better by and by. I don't need to know then, I'll be in heaven. I need to know now, okay? Now! All right? Will God open that to you? Well, I'm not a student. Can you read? I have guys tell me all the time, oh, I can't read. Then they'll tell you what happened in the game because they read it in the sports page. I say, if you can read the sports page, you can read the Bible, okay? And God will help you. He promises that in Proverbs 1, if you turn to me, I will pour out my spirit on you and I will make you know my word. Okay? So that's the way you want to go. You want to go with the Word of God. You want to be cautious as you proceed. You want to look at some of the conclusions you've already settled on and see if there's a better scripture that enlightens it more and so you understand better. Okay? One of the things you want to realize is Jesus said, if you love your mother or your father more than me, you're not worthy of me. Why did he say that? I'm going to say one of the reasons he said that is he wants you to pay attention to him. Yeah. See, some people they're born into a situation where their mother and father are locked into a religion that's not really Christianity. So I know people who they don't want to insult their mother and father. So they stay in the situation. Listen, run to daylight. Run to where Jesus is the clearest to you and that you understand these things. So you can grow. So some of this stuff you got to ditch over the side. You thought this was really important when you first became a Christian. And certainly it has its place, perhaps. But you know what? It's not the be-all and the end-all. The be-all and the end-all is found here in 2 Corinthians, where we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when we see him by faith, we are transformed. And that's more than following a law, okay? We have a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's with us. And most of us don't know it, and we have to keep being reminded. He is with us, and he is opening our heart and mind to his truth. I have read some of his documents, yeah.
It's very famous.
Yeah.
So full of pathos and
sympathy. Right.
Right.
Because
he lost his son.
Yes, he did, yeah. Abraham Lincoln is a very interesting character, how he was introduced to Christianity. His mother taught him the Ten Commandments and taught him always to do right, but he didn't get it until later on, after his own son passed away, that you're saved by faith in Jesus. And so it's an interesting story. But let's get into another interesting story here. I want to say this about 2 Corinthians. This is not original with me. Anything you hear that you say, wow, Dennis, that's really great, just understand somebody else taught me that, okay? It didn't come from me, I hope. If it comes from me, you better scratch it out. But the thing is, it's said about 2 Corinthians, this is the most intimate epistle that Paul writes, where he opens up his heart, and he does that anyway. He loves these people. Don't forget this. In Corinth, he loved those people. Sometimes, if you've ever seen this, a little kid loves their daddy, okay? Oh, they're kissing daddy and everything, and then daddy says, no, you can't have that. All of a sudden, I hate you, daddy. I hate you. Okay, so that's kind of like us. Well, we're so immature. God corrects us. We don't like it. And so we say, oh, that guy, he's legalistic. He's legalistic. Okay. All right. This is discipline for your good and for our good, so that we see God more clearly and that we are more pleasing to him. So, God gave us parents for a reason. They're not the be-all and the end-all in spiritual matters, but that what you learn from them are learning to obey, hopefully. My poor mother. My poor father. Oh, my goodness. I appreciate them so much more now. It's a little late, but my mother's in heaven, and the first thing I'm going to say, Mom, I'm sorry. Thank you for praying for me and caring about me and So I trust we'll all be saying that. So in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, I just want to hit, actually, you know what? Look in the veil. Let's see. Got so many papers here. I don't know where I am. I'm going to read this, actually. This is from... some of you will probably walk out, but this is from the Message. It's a paraphrase translation. It's not really a translation. It's one guy's thinking. He puts it into his own words. But I want you to hear this. This is in verse 14 through 16. He doesn't really label his verses too well, but this is 2 Corinthians. I just want you to see how Paul's viewing this. He says, in the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Through us, he brings knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way to salvation, an aroma redolent with life. But those on the way to destruction treat us more like the stench from a rotting corpse. Woo! Yeah. When you're with Christians and you're talking about Jesus, sweet. But when you get with those who don't know him and they view him as a threat, this is from the paraphrase translation. We're going to get into the real Bible in a minute. But you see that don't be surprised when people don't like you, especially if they know that you are a Christian. There's been a lot of surveys done, and they show that, amazingly, that unbelievers don't like Christians very much. And they see everything bad about Christians. And we do some stuff. We do some stupid stuff, right? We do. We have wrong concepts. Sometimes we overreact or we underreact, whatever. So there's plenty of room to criticize. But I want to point out to you that when Cain and Abel offered their sacrifices, and Abel's sacrifice was received of the Lord because it had blood in it, and it pointed to the one who was going to come and die in the place of sinners. Cain offered probably the best vegetables that he had from his garden, but there was no blood. And God approved of Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. What did Abel do to Cain that made Cain have murder in his heart and take it out on Abel? Nothing. You see, there's a dichotomy between those who are saved and dead in their sins and trespasses and blind, and those who see, those who are blessed, okay? So there's a natural animosity, okay? Now, some of the churches have bought into the idea, it's all our fault that people are going to hell. And there may be some things we, as a church, does need to change. Got to be more welcoming, okay? But we're not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater, okay? When the rich man was in hell, and he appeals to Abraham, and he says, could you send Lazarus to get some water to cool my tongue? I'm sorry, there's a great gulf between us. And we can't go over there, and you can't come over here. Well, could you please send Lazarus to warn my five brothers not to come to this horrible place? Surely they'll listen to him if they see somebody rise from the dead. See, that's the reasoning. If we only did this, then people would come to Christ. Listen to what Abraham said. If they have Moses, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to them, neither will they listen if somebody rises from the dead. Listen, when Jesus rose from the dead, did the world rush to see the empty tomb? Absolutely not. They're still denying it. So we want to do what we're supposed to do in holding out the word of life to everyone. Anyone can come, and you can be saved today. If you're not sure, you ought to be sure. And you can be sure through the word of God. That's your go-to thing. What did God say? Not what you did. What did God say? Okay. And when you put your faith and your trust in that, the peace comes in your heart. Okay.
It seems like nowadays a lot of people call us, the Christians, haters.
Absolutely. Okay.
But actually, they're hating God.
That's right.
Because, you know,
that's right. They're blind. They're like the little kid that, Mommy hates me because she made me do this or she made me do that. They're not thinking. Yes. All right. Here's something you want to consider. I remember years ago when Jack Paar had the old Tonight Show. They did it in California instead of New York. And he was saying how many different cultures are out there. He said, an inter-office memo blew out the window at 10 o'clock, and by noon we had 500 followers. See, if you're blind, you'll follow anybody. You got that? You want to run to the light. Who's the light? Jesus Christ. But he'll condemn me. He's righteous. Yes, he's righteous, but he's going to give you his righteousness so that you are accepted in the beloved. You know, the prodigal son going home, he's figuring out what he's going to say to dad. Right? I'm going to tell him, I'm sorry, and I just want to be one of your servants. And he can't even get it out, and the father embraces him. Welcome home, son. Let's kill the fatted calf. Here's the best robe in the house. By the way, here's the robe of sonship. Welcome home, son. You see that? That's no condemnation. Do we have a lot to learn? Yeah. Do we have old habits that hold us back? Yes. Do we have wrong thinking? Yes. But you know what? We got Jesus Christ, too. And he's working in us to get rid of the old and to accept the new and grow up into our newness in Christ. Amen? We're identified with him. Identified with him. In the eyes of Jesus, or the eyes of God, we died with Jesus. That took care of our old man. He's nailed to the cross. And nailed to the cross with him was the law of God. And now there's a new law. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah! Wait a minute. We're not Pentecostal. We're just loving the Lord this morning. I don't know. If I had my way, I'd take the Pentecostals and wrap them around the back. And I'd say, you praise the Lord and you preach the word and let it integrate completely, because that's what it's supposed to be. Bill.
I was just going to say, as I was driving out of Florida on my vacation, they had this billboard. And it either said, like, Jesus is the way, or a Bible verse. And I'm thinking, I'm rejecting that billboard.
Yeah.
And you just keep on going with your life.
Yeah.
So nobody has an excuse. Like,
that's right. That's right.
Yeah.
That's a great thing. There is no excuse. People, I don't know if you've talked to people about this, but some people say, well, when I meet God, I'm going to, like they're going to justify themselves, right? But you are without excuse. Without excuse, especially in America. America has been saturated with the gospel, okay? Now, there's a lot of people and a lot of ministries that are dedicated to getting people saved. You know what I want to see? I want to see people get saved. But I live long enough to see people who we would say they're on fire or ain't on fire today. And what I want to see is people grow in their understanding so they understand even when they feel far away from God, they're not. That he's there to renew and to refresh and to make it fun. Okay? It was fun having a banquet. It was fun seeing the fatted calf on the spit going around. Come on and eat. Come on and eat. Oh, did you see the new ring? That says I'm a son forever. You see this robe? This is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm accepted in the beloved. You say, oh, I don't think God loves me. Yeah, he's not too crazy about you, but he loves his son, okay? And when you got the righteousness around you, you're going to receive what Jesus has always been worthy of. Jesus is worthy. That was not a worthy death. He chose that death. Yes. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good move. Right. Yeah, I think you're onto something here, okay? God puts stuff in, okay? He gives you the word. We've seen you develop as you've understood better. And that's every Christian should do that. But there comes a point where God puts his word in, and then there's a test, okay? Now, this test is not to tempt you. From Satan's side, it's the temptation. But from God's side, it's a test. Now, what is the purpose of this test? Well, if you pass the test, you bring glory to Jesus. Let's say you fail the test. How many people have failed the test? This hand's up first. You notice that, okay? But here's the deal with the test. It's just to show you how weak you are so that you go back and you hit the book. Notice I didn't say the books. The book, okay? All right. So you go back and you get strengthened. I can't tell you. I was reading Proverbs. I mean, my early life in Christianity was up and down, all over the place, okay? And I often would go to that book just crushed. And then I read that says that the righteous man falls seven times, but the Lord picks him up, okay? There's going to be times, and Paul's going to talk about it in his own experience, when you feel pressed out above and beyond measure, that you're giving God a chance to shine there. You realize that? We got to look at ourselves a little bit objectively. We were reading the Psalms. We went up and saw Roland and just read this psalm to him from Psalm, I believe it's 38. David says, this poor man, see, he's talking about himself, but he's looking at himself objectively. This poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Yeah. So, you know, you're not the special target of Satan. He hates us all, okay? And God's not angry at you. He wants you to grow in this no condemnation, this grace, so that we're reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ to other people. Listen, the best testimony is a happy church. A happy church for the right reason, because you're centering on Jesus, okay? You don't care that this guy did this and this guy did that and somebody did something else. Paul said, you know what? If somebody steals your land, don't you dare go to court against them. You bring it before the church. Let the church decide that, and you forgive one another on these different things. I got to tell you, when Jesus is in the camp, you don't care about the little stuff. But when he's not, I mean, he's always here, I got that, but it's not always manifest to us. But when it's manifest to us, I don't care. I don't care what kind of car you drive. I don't care how you dress. I don't care about any of that stuff. It's all about Jesus, right? And that just emanates out to everyone else. Everyone else. Okay. All right. Got to stop preaching and start teaching, right? All right. Here we go. So you're like a stinking, dirty, rotten corpse to people who aren't saved. So don't be surprised if they hold their nose when you're around, okay? And that will be more so the more evident it is that you belong to Christ and that you're willing to speak a word for him. You understand that? Jesus said, they say that I do my works through Satan. What are they going to say about you? What do they do with the Old Testament prophets? Oh, we love the prophets. Wrong generation. That's generations down the road. The generation that had the prophets, they cut them in two. They threw them in jails. They spit in their face. Okay? So let's be willing to take a few shots for Jesus, all right? And the more we're around Jesus, the less that bothers us. It's when we're not close to him that we get so sensitive. Somebody doesn't like me. Oh, my goodness. I know a lot of people that don't like me. Sometimes I don't like me either. When I look in the mirror, I don't like me, okay? But in Jesus Christ, I can accept me. And I can say, what's today is not going to be tomorrow. Okay, so let's pick up in the beginning of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, if you receive mercy, you're saved, you're now a missionary. Did you know that? We've received mercy, now you're supposed to pass along. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let them criticize your religion, but let them believe that you believe it, that you're following it. That's the idea. So Paul says, we're the real deal. We believe these things, and it's apparent to everyone that that's happening. Now, if it's not apparent, there's some area in your life that is kind of tripping you up, bring it to the Lord and allow him to grow you up so that you're actually walking in the Spirit and showing that. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, you heard me rant and rave about Calvinism a little bit last week. Well, let me rant a little bit more about Calvinism. Calvinism says that the sinner's dead and he has no life. He can't have life unless God puts it into him. Then he believes. It's so convoluted. Here's this dead man, okay? He's apart from God. That's what it really means. He's apart from God. Doesn't mean he can't think, he can't reason. He's apart from God. He's dead. God said to Abraham, Adam, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will die. And we know he died some 900 years later. Now, see, this is where the Word of God is so precise. God said, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will die. So since he died physically 900 years later, that must mean he's talking about spiritually. You get that? That's how you reason in the Scripture. So as soon as Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, they died. They were separated from God. That's why God had to come looking for them. That's what evangelism is all about. Where are you, Adam? I was naked and I hid myself. Both of those things were lies. He didn't know it. He had the little apron on. But in the presence of God, he realized, my works are not enough here. I'm naked. And I hid myself. Maybe, but not from God. He knew where you were. And then God is the first person to preach the gospel. And he slew a couple of animals. We've talked about this before, and I don't care. I'm going to keep on talking about it because this is the gospel. And you want to see the gospel in the Old Testament. Okay? And so he slew a couple of animals, and he put the skins on their nakedness. Now, being God, I'm sure he cured those first and tailored them very nicely. But he covered up their nakedness, which is not the physical nakedness. It's their spiritual nakedness before God, who hates sin. And so he covered. And the blood spoke of the one who was going to come. Because God said, the seed of the woman, see, that's a virgin birth because women don't have seed. The seed of the woman is going to come and he's going to crush the head of Satan. But it's going to bruise his heel. That's a physical suffering that Jesus experienced on the cross. The spiritual suffering he experienced on the cross was the absence of his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And people, they try to get around it. Oh, God wouldn't forsake me. Yes, he did, because he who knew no sin became sin for us. And God cannot approve of sin, and he withdrew from Jesus, this blessed presence of himself. This is why Jesus sweat blood in Gethsemane, because he saw this coming. He's not afraid of dying. He's not afraid of the physical death. A lot of people died on the cross. And they stayed alive longer than Jesus did. They suffered more physically than Jesus did, perhaps. But spiritually, nobody ever suffered more than Jesus. And he paid it all for you. And you ought to grab it and say, this is the best thing in my whole life that ever happened to me. That Jesus died for me. And he opened heaven and gave me all the treasures of the spiritual life. Of all the people in the world that deserve to die, Jesus was not ever one of those. But he did it. And he did it voluntarily. And if you're serving God for any other reason than voluntarily out of love, you're serving him in the wrong way. I'm serving up here because I love it. I'm having more fun than anybody here, okay? Because I feel that God is using me in your hearts and lives. And I'm humbled by that. I'm humbled by that. But I also know this. He'll do it with anyone. Anyone who will speak up for him, he will allow you to continue to develop. See, part of your development is sharing your faith. Okay? You've got to get your feet wet. Right? I was preaching on this one time, and I came back from a conference. I was all fired up. You know, you want to stay away from those guys because they'll stir you up a little bit. Okay, they've been to a retreat or whatever. Yeah, no, don't bother me. Okay, I got everything down. Don't upset me with some new truth here. Anyway, so I was all fired up, so I was talking about this. And so I never forget, this gal came up to me. I've known her since she was a little kid. She's a married woman and all that. A writer, Christian writer, comes up to me and says, this is a week later. As I was saying this, you just share the gospel that people are going to respond. Came up to me a week later. She says, I tried it. It didn't work. You know what that's like? That's like... when they sowed grain back in the Bible times, they took big handfuls of it and they just threw it out there. That's why some landed in the path, some landed over here in the rocks, because that's the way they sowed. She took one seed, planted it, and was watching. When we were kids, we used to plant like Daddy and Mommy. And we'd go out there and dig in the seed to see if it had started yet. Anybody else do that dumb thing like that? Okay. Oh, good. I'm glad somebody else is dumb as me here. Welcome to dumbness. Yes. You see what I'm saying? He who sows abundantly will reap abundantly. Got that? If you throw out a whole bunch of seeds, somebody's going to respond. It might be somebody you don't even really like. Maybe you'll learn another lesson. This gospel's for everybody. Doesn't matter about race. Doesn't matter about sex or any of that stuff, okay? Doesn't matter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life.
And he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it.
That's right.
And that's the exhortation. You know, some of us in church, you're like the older brother of the prodigal son.
Yeah.
You need to be welcoming just like the dad
was. That's right, yeah.
Right.
We want people to understand that Jesus has paid it all, everything, and made that open and possible. So since we received this ministry, see this, I know I'm doing this in a chopped up fashion, okay? Do you mind? If you don't, start your own class. No. but here's the idea that Paul is speaking at a, and especially the first part of the book is a comparison between the law giving and the coming of grace through the gospel. Now, I want you to understand something here, that there's always been grace. Okay? Chapter 1 of John says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Well, it doesn't mean it wasn't grace before. The idea is now it's manifest. See that? Not, it wasn't manifest back there. God was using the law, and you should understand this. The law is not given for you to obey. The law is given there to show you you can't obey. Okay? It was like, okay, here, everybody will have eternal life who believes me, and you can hold your breath for 10 minutes. You better hope you have eternal life, right? You have as much chance of holding your breath for 10 minutes voluntarily as you do of ever keeping the law. So this law, the very first law, summation of the first five commandments is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. That means 24/7 from the day you were born. Sometimes people say, well, from now on, I'm going to keep that law. Well, what about the past? You're already sunk, okay? Now, think of the Ten Commandments as a chain with 10 links. Down here is fire. You're hanging by that chain. How many links have to break before you fall into fire? Only one. And James says, you know what? If you've broken one, you've broken the spirit of that commandment, and you've broken them all. This is where we are naturally. Now, Gentiles didn't know that. You have to understand that the law was given only to the Jews. Now, God is using the Jews, and he's still doing it, to show the world what he's like. He's really interested in saving the whole world. So he's showing that through this special nation, whether they do good or whether they do bad, whether win, show, or draw. It doesn't matter, because he's showing what he's like to them. Listen, so you know somebody that teaches that you can lose your salvation? Point to Israel. Did Israel lose their salvation? Listen, wondrous things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. God's not through with Israel. Right now he's working on the church, calling the Gentiles in. Even that is supposed to make the Jews jealous when they see how happy you are. You are happy, aren't you?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So when they see that, and they see the blessing poured out on the church, as Paul says, that's designed to make the Jews jealous. So they see, you know what, they're enjoying what God meant for us. And then they come to Christ too. But down the road, the whole nation is going to be converted. At least 2/3 of them, physically speaking, but the whole nation will be, for the first time, the people of God in the real sense, where they have God inside as well as falling outside. So the law was given to show man, Paul says this in Galatians. It's a teacher to show you that you cannot save yourself. Anybody ever worked with young kids? Daddy, I can do it. I can lift that box. Well, go ahead, son. Lift it. You've already told him 3 or 4 times you can't do it. Goes over, rolls up his sleeve. He can't lift the box. He learns by experience what daddy already told him. You see that? So even in the breaking of the law, there was an outlet. There was the blood of an innocent animal that pictured the one who was going to come and take all the offenses on himself. And innocent blood was going to be shed. That blood didn't do anything. Blood of bulls and goats, that can't take away sin. But it pictured the one who was going to come. That's why, you know, Abel, way back in the book of Genesis, you know what the Bible says? Even though he's dead, he's still speaking. And he's saying, this is the way to go. Well, listen, Abel, you got to live for Jesus. He didn't get much chance, did he? Thief on the cross. You got to live for Jesus. He didn't get much chance, did he? This day you'll be with me in paradise. As soon as you believe you're saved forever and you have eternal life and you ought to grab it and you ought to fight anybody who says they don't. Some things are worth fighting about. You're not supposed to pick a fight with somebody because they brought the wrong cake to church. You're not supposed to split a church because you're fighting over a dead chicken. I heard this guy said this. I don't think he was making it up. He said he knew a church that split over a dead chicken. They had a big meal, and one woman is packing up the chicken to take home, and the other woman said, that's my chicken. And before you know it, they had factions of the church split over that. Listen, let's not split over that. Let's split over something important. Let's split over Dave's salary. No. Don't be looking for a fight, but you know what? Don't run from this fight. Jesus Christ saves. He saves. Well, your life doesn't show it. Yeah, you know what? His life shows it. That's what I'm counting on. I'm hoping to get better. I can't do worse, but I hope I get better. But even if I don't, Jesus Christ's blood took away my sin. The thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now, he didn't just dream that up. He'd been hearing all his life the Messiah's going to come. Okay? You got to realize that, you know, people come in, oh, I know people come to church, they don't get anything. Maybe they're storing it up. Maybe down the road they're going to say, oh, you know what? This guy must be the Messiah. Do you see him forgive those people that put him on the cross? And then he looks at him, and Jesus is a bloody mess. You ever see anybody, this woman went through the windshield of a car. Not voluntarily. That was an accident, okay? But then she took a picture of her face afterwards. Oh, turn your stomach, okay? That's how Jesus looked. The Bible says, Isaiah 52, you could hardly tell it was a person standing there. Just a bloody mess. And he says, Lord, I got to say, that is one of the greatest demonstrations of faith in the whole Bible. Lord, when you come in your kingdom, I know you're all bloody now. I know you're dying. But when you do come in your kingdom, because he knew messianic teaching, he knew that the Messiah is supposed to come and set up his kingdom, and he's going to do it. Nobody's going to stop him, okay? You know, people look at the church and they look at society. Oh, nobody's going to church, and the church is being wailed down and beaten down. Not as long as we have the head of the church leading the church. You see that? Because he's going to set up his kingdom. The Messiah is going to set up his kingdom, and no one's going to stop him. But this guy said, Lord, all I'm asking is just remember me. Somebody said he didn't even pray right for salvation. You've got to have the prayer right. Because God can't read hearts. Now, he reads hearts. He knows what you want. If you want Jesus, ask him. What did he tell the woman at the well? I love this story, okay? He tells the woman at the well, the first thing he says to her, he doesn't say anything about the law, he doesn't say anything about anything, he just says, if you knew who I am, that's a great I am, 7 I am's in the Gospel of John. Moses said, who shall I say sent me? I am. I am the God who is present at all times. I am. Okay? If you knew who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. How do you get saved?
Ask God.
Say, Lord, I want to fill out a form. Well, okay, did you repent? Did you confess every sin? Did you? Got to get every sin in there. Are you weeping when you repent? Because that really, I add those tears to the blood of Jesus. No. Jesus paid it all. All you have to do, you could ask as the most ignorant person of the whole Bible, and you could say, Lord, please give me this living water. Will he give it to you? Amen. He'll give it to you. What does the living water represent? It represents the Spirit of God. How can you have it? Your sins have got to be taken away. The Spirit can't come into an unclean vessel. But when you're born again, you become a new creature, and you can have the Spirit of God. Wow. Wow. This is a great salvation, isn't it?
Yes.
And, you know, anybody who says you can lose your salvation, let me ask you this. You just say to them, the Bible says that salvation is Jesus. Realize that? He that has life. He that does not have son does not have life. Okay? Let me ask you this. Could Jesus lose a person? Got a little chip in your computer and it could put thousands of names and words and all your records in there. Do you think that the Son of God cannot know those whom he has saved? If you can lose Jesus, you'll be the first one. And you may feel like you've lost him. I got to tell you this, he hasn't lost you. He hasn't lost you. Some of us have been on the bottom, and we found out that he was there. He was there on the bottom, okay, looking for us, lifting us up. I was in this Bible study one time. I didn't know that a woman was going to lead it. Very frankly, I wouldn't have been there if I knew that she was going to be leading it. But she gave a testimony. It was a great testimony. She told about she was saved, but she got into drugs and alcohol. She got down so low, she's eating out of a dumpster behind McDonald's. And I believe she had her kids with her, too. They're living in a car. Okay, fine. Great testimony. Jesus saved her. She's on her feet now. She's married to a preacher and all that. And she starts teaching. And she starts teaching how you can lose your salvation. I go, wait a minute! There were some things worth fighting over. This is one of them. You mean to tell me that Jesus is with you when you are drunk and doing all the bad things you have to do to survive and eating out of a dumpster and God is with you, but you can lose your salvation? Hello? I'm against that. Did you hear that? I'm against that. I'm against that. Don't be teaching people that. If God got rid of people because they weren't up to snuff, Israel would have been snuffed. You know what I'm saying? God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Stand on your feet because I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is the cry to Christians. Stand up on your feet. Be a man or a woman, whatever God has called you to be. Don't get it mixed up, okay? A man or a woman. If you're not, take a blood test, all right? Be what God has called you to be because he is able. We all know you're not able because we tried it ourselves and we're not able. Okay? But you can be enabled through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes?
Could you tell me if I'm saying this right? Didn't Jesus say, I've not lost any of them?
Exactly. And the only one he lost was Judas, who the Bible says that Jesus knew from the beginning that he never believed. He said, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? God knows who believes. Jesus knows who believes. Okay? All right. We have to close. I suppose we have to close for church. glad you're here. We'll keep on going with... You may have noticed that I like to bring other scriptures in. I think that helps as we... You know, sometimes you... I get it. You're supposed to stick to the text, okay? But you want to bring in other texts that bolster up what that text is saying, and they give enlightenment to those texts. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer. Ed, how about, would you lead us?
Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. The one place to turn is on
And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen to